Wow, this is great. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's wonderful to see the people of God showing up for his holy days. And it's good to be able to not be so concerned about what's going on around the world in our own nation. Wow, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? So many monumental things about to happen. Well, so here we are again, observing the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast ordained by God. It's in Leviticus 23, verse 2. I'll read it to you. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my appointed feasts. He sets them, and we obey him. We love to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes. So, you know, many people think the feasts of the Lord are some old-fashioned thing. It's not important anymore. It doesn't matter. And those are the people who do not understand what God is doing. Because the feasts of God reveal what God's doing. And the people that refuse to obey God, these are the world's Christianity. They use the name of Christ. They talk about God, and they ignore him. And they do not keep his holy days. He speaks of them as shepherds that he has contentious purpose to deal with them in the future. They reject the Lord, the Word of God, and have replaced it with traditions of men, traditions of the Christian fathers, they call them. Oh, the Christian fathers. Well, those aren't God's words that the Christian fathers came up with. They do this at great peril because God has a controversy with them. Adam and Eve made a choice for humanity when they preferred the dark way of the serpent over God's way. Right away in the garden, they believed the lie. Satan's lie. All mankind has been living the way of Satan, declaring their own dark righteousness. That's what they're doing. God has purposefully allowed people to do this. It's fine. Let them do it. He wants to know what they will do. After he gives them his word, what will they do? Will they listen to him? But Satan's way of life has a term limit. And that's what we're here about today. The term limit to Satan's way. So, the preview of that term limit is what we're celebrating today. When Emmanuel, that's God with us, was begotten and born by the power of the Father, our Father, and the end of Satan's rule was manifested. When that happened, because the coming of Christ in the flesh manifested the end of Satan. In John chapter 1, it's verse 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him. Now this is Emmanuel who came and became a human being. Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there it is, the light suddenly appears in this dark age. And the light shines in darkness. That's what's happening. But the darkness does not comprehend it. So there it is. It's shown right in John at the beginning of Christ's coming that the world rejects the light. Amazing. Jesus came to put an end of the darkness. After making himself the Lamb of God, after sending the Holy Spirit to his anointed ones, now he has anointed ones, he watches over his flock, building his church through the age. This is an age of darkness, yet God builds his people, his anointed ones, right in the face of Satan. Helping them, God helps them endure to the end. Now, most of the Christians, many of the Christians and the apostles, they died and they did endure because their end came. Our end has not come, but we are enduring still. Some even are to be martyred. We know that from certain scriptures. At the appointed time, all of the end time prophecies will be fulfilled, but not yet. David foresaw this. Psalm 139. I'm going to read three verses. Psalm 139, starting in verse 19. David was given many visions of the future. He was a prophet. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely, David says in this psalm, you will slay the wicked, O God. Therefore, you bloody men, depart from me. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them. For they speak against you, God, wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Lord, do I not hate those who hate you? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. David, I count them my enemies. Do we have the same mind? So the last 7 years of this age, it's spoken of quite a bit in scriptures. It's part of the prophecies. The last 7 years are very sobering. During that time, the man of sin sat in the temple, claiming to be God. I'm pretending we're in the future. So he did that in that last 7 years. He sat in the temple. He will sit in the temple. And people believe that lie, that he is God. He will claim to be God. People will believe it. Then the two witnesses, this is the last 7 years, righteous men of God, convict a world of sinners by what they say for 3.5 years. And many will repent, no question. Many will repent, but many will not. They will refuse to repent. That's the last 3.5 years of this age. Finally, the wicked are to be destroyed from the earth, and Satan forced into restraint. That's the lesson of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Quite a lesson that the world refuses to learn. So, peace can come. The saints will be resurrected to eternal life with God. The wicked of the world removed, his great spirit of rebellion locked away for 1,000 years. It's a powerful spirit influencing the whole world now. Locked away. All these things God will do to begin the 1,000-year age. We call the millennium, because it's 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. You won't find that word in Scripture, but everybody gets the point. It's 1,000-year period. And the Apostle John wrote of this in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 4. John was given these visions from Christ. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key to the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he took hold of that dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. Now, he names names, right? That's the devil, the Satan, the serpent, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that begins the millennium. So we could see the preview or type of this particular angel designated for this task in the atonement ceremony. We just kept that a few days ago. It reads the following in the atonement ceremony. Quote, "And shall send the goat that's not killed, away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." So that's what I wanted to point out. This powerful angel will put Satan into the abyss. Satan is not killed, but rather forced into this place, which renders him impotent. Next verse in Revelation 20, we're in verse 3. "Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he shall be loosed for a short time." So there's many things that will happen. So we see clearly that God is in control. God permitted Satan to influence the world right from the Garden of Eden. That's when it began. Verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God has his people. His people are anointed with the Holy Spirit. God will choose his elect, and at the end time, a startling event will take place. It is the resurrection of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read that. I'm going to read it. What verse is it? Remember? Starting in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say," Paul is speaking to that congregation, "now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep. That means die. But we shall be changed, every one of us. Now, this is what the shepherds of today refuse to believe. They say the kingdom of God has come, some of them do. It's amazing, incomprehensible. So verse 52, here it is. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's in an instant. Have you ever thought about this? What will it be like? This word, this instant, it's from the Greek, atomos. That's where we get the word atom, atomos. It really means it's a single piece that can't be subdivided of time. That's how we will be changed. Instantly. Snap! We're changed. Can you imagine what it will be like? Have you thought about this? People in the grave, they know nothing. But suddenly, snap! Their spirit, they're up in the air. That's our future, brethren. The elect will all be changed. This is the God-ordained future, brethren. Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading, eternal crown of glory. So at the seventh trump, our Lord will descend with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a commanding shout. Now, I put that together from a couple of different translations. That's what it's going to be, a commanding shout. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now consider that what the saints will have to endure. Almost all the elect will, by that time, have lived a full life, have kept the faith under circumstances of their life in the flesh, and died in the faith, trusting God. Almost all the elect, they will be kept safe in that sleep of death where they know nothing. The first six trumpets have been executed. Realize this. The first six trumpets have been executed. A time of extreme stress from God passed while they slept, not knowing anything. Then our change, our snap to be with the Lord, the saints, and our beloved brethren whom we will meet at that time. You think it's nice coming to the feast. Imagine coming up in heaven on the sea of glass, meeting everyone, learning them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the saints, the apostles, the prophets. And people ask, what will the resurrected, crowned saints do? What will they do? No, they won't just be playing harps, which is what the shepherds say in this age. The world today cannot understand what God intends to bring to the world, to the earth. A peaceful time unheard of before. Not the warring way of man, the way of evil empires. We see that image of it started back in Daniel with Babylon. Evil empires throughout history, which brought an endless cycle of war and peace. Now, the thing about the peace, though, is that it's not real peace that they bring. They say peace. The world's peace consists of preparation for war and great anxiety about the direction from which war would next come. Who's going to attack us? I think a few people are thinking about that today. There will be wars and rumors of war. Matthew 24. A review of history offers the evidence that dishonoring and ignoring God and following every humanly devised way of living, humanly way, always brings tears, pain, suffering, untimely death. The outlook is so negative with some people that they're making plans to escape the earth itself and start over on Mars. Unbelievable. It's a horrible place. God did not design Mars to be a pleasant abode. It's just, it has a different purpose. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So being ignorant of the purposeful work God did to make this planet Earth so perfect and beautiful as it is for us to live. They make their plans to populate a planet of freezing desert. Imagine a desert, but it's now always freezing, unbelievably cold, and a deadly atmosphere. I think some people just are mad with human ambition. Go to Mars. Wow. Unbelievable. This also is the work of Satan. It's built on Satan's foundation. He makes people think of nonsense. Revelation 13. There is a prophetic beast. You know, we know about this beast. Verse 3 of Revelation 13. "And I saw one of his heads as it were slain to death. But his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast?' Were amazed. 'Who has the power to make war against him?'" The dragon, brethren. Who is the dragon? The dragon is the spirit worshipped in this age. Whom do we worship? God. our Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the two members of the Godhead. Yes, of course. And we know them and love them. They have made themselves known to us by the written word and the Spirit of God, their Spirit. And we trust God, we do, that He loves us. And God is empowering us with the Holy Spirit. That's the faith God has granted us. From that faith, we have peace. I hope we have peace, everyone. Personal peace. Because we know the end. The kingdom of God on earth and our place in it. We have a place. We learn from God-breathed scripture, written by the prophets and the apostles. We avoid speculations, imaginings, private interpretations. We don't need that. We have the Word of God. Always remember what Peter wrote for us in 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Where he says, this is Peter, we, speaking of the church, we also possess the confirmed prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place. Isn't that exactly right? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's the image of the resurrection. That's when it will happen. That's how long we wait. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation, because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is important. The holy men, the apostles, the prophets. There were dozens of prophets. They're written, it's all over your Old Testament especially. From them, we have our foundation. Ephesians 2, verse 20. You are being built on the foundation, there it is, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So how did Paul feel about the brethren? You may wonder. 2 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul loved the people of God. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. The Corinthians were on the edge. They were at risk. And Paul was warning them. So we need also to take care of what we accept. Satan has built a foundation of lies for the world. We see it every day. We read of it every day. But the Word of God is pure and true. Luke chapter 6. Jesus taught this principle in Luke chapter 6, verse 49. But the one who has heard my words and has not practiced them is like the man who built a house on top of the ground without a foundation, and when the torrent beat against it, it fell at once, and the ruin of that house was great. We must confirm all teachings by the Word of God. Now, let us read what is true. What is truth regarding the beginning of the millennial age? Isaiah chapter 2, we find it here in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In Scripture, the hills and the mountains represent nations of peoples. This will be a new thing on the earth, brethren. The mountain of the Lord's house. It will be on the earth, the millennium. That's when it begins. And many people, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. No more war. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. And get this, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The house of Jacob becomes the preeminent nation in the millennium. That's what's going to happen. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He constantly referred to the kingdom of God time after time, as recorded in the Gospels. And I am certain many more times were mentioned that weren't written down. And now, when we come to the beginning of the millennium, the time has arrived. It's amazing. The time will arrive. The kingdom of God will be established on the earth. So, Exodus 40. Exodus 40. Remember this in Exodus 40, verse 34. From the time of the Exodus, God demonstrated his desire to be with his people. Okay, now I'll read verse 34. And the cloud covered the tabernacle of the congregation. Remember, they had come out of Egypt, and they had built that tabernacle. I'll read it again. And the cloud covered the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of the congregation because the cloud stayed on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The tribes of Israel saw the glory of God in the desert, but this was not the kingdom of God. And David said in Psalm 63, I'll read it to you. David had this mind. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and your glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Are you surprised? I have seen you in the sanctuary. God was very close with David. It seems David had visions of God. First Chronicles 28, verse 1. We'll read about it. First Chronicles 28, 1 through 4. Then David gathered to Jerusalem all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders, and the divisions that ministered to the king by division, and the commanders over the thousands, and commanders over the hundreds, and stewards over all the property and livestock of the king and of his sons, with the officers and the mighty ones, with all the valiant men. Verse 2. And David the king stood up on his feet and said, quote, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He had it in his dwelling there. He had brought it back from the Philistines. And for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations for the building. David had prepared to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Verse 4. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father's house, he was pleased to make me king over Israel. So it was decreed. God told him directly, I have chosen you forever. First Chronicles 28, verse 5, next verse. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, it says, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he has said to me, Solomon, your son, shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his kingdom forever, if. There's a little word there, if. If he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my ordinances as he is today. And now, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Solomon was not able to resolutely keep the commandments and ordinances. He succumbed to the pride of life the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We know all those phrases from New Testament. And this is the end of a man who forgets that God gave him everything, because Solomon had to forget or ignore it. This can happen to any one of us. That's why I bring it up. It can happen to me. John, New Testament, chapter 14, John 14. So if we can endure and if we overcome, there's many ifs in Scripture. We must pay attention. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. Christ has something in mind for every one of us. A position, a place to do things, to accomplish things, to be blessings to other people. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's the resurrection. And where I am going, you know, and the way, you know. Do we know the way? Verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you, the Spirit of truth, and shall be within you. And I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us, as he promised. That's where we stand today. Where it says, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his own love is perfected in us. That's why we love to see each other. What then is our hope? The world today remains in the grip of wickedness of every kind. We can expect to witness more and more calamities to come. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, and if those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. And we know that it's entirely possible to destroy the whole world with all the weapons that exist in many nations. Jesus will stop it. He has to stop it, because it would happen. He tells us that. He will stop it by direct intervention. And the elect will join him to begin the magnificent growth of the kingdom of God on earth at last. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It's an astonishing prophecy there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's hard to comprehend this. Of the increase of the government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to order it and to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. There's that word again. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Ezekiel 37. So let's read this section to wrap up on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God is the members of the God family. And it will start and proceed for 1,000 years without Satan. So here's how it will begin in verse 15. Ezekiel 37, 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for his contemporaries, companions, the children of Israel, and take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to one another into one stick, and they shall become one stick in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what do you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. And will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. God says that. And the sticks on which you shall write shall be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. You see. And will gather them on every side and will bring them into their own land. Big thing with the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Nor shall they be defined by their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with all their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be to me for a people, and I will be their God. Verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them, and they shall walk in my ordinances, and obey my laws, and do them. This is the millennium that we're celebrating. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob, my servant, the land in which your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell in it, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their ruler forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and they will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in their midst forever. And that's the story of the millennium and the kingdom of God beginning upon the earth, represented by the Feast of Tabernacles, which we celebrate today.